You've got your Bibles, would you take them out? We're going to be heading to Luke chapter 11 this morning. And while you turn there, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to open up your word. This word that is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, that is living and active. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open. Even as the Apostle Paul prayed, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you more clearly, that we might hear, Lord, what you would say to us this morning. Stir our hearts, God, with fresh passion and hunger for you and desire to be a people of prayer. I pray in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of us can remember the first time that we got behind the wheel of a car to learn to drive. I remember it clearly, 15 to 9 months or thereabout. It was a warm November's day, and my dad was going to teach me to drive. I'd learned over the years, I'd picked up a few things watching him drive. In fact, I was that kid in the back seat that I was always like, it's 80 here, Dad, 60 here, Dad, it's 100 here, Dad. Thank you, Adam, I can see, you know, I can read the signs. But this was the first time where I would actually get behind the wheel and be taught how to drive. And we went off to Stirling Oval. It's a big car park, where there used to be in those days, empty car park next to the cricket field there. And got in the car behind the wheel. And I turned the aircon off because I didn't want it to rev too high. The aircon always makes it rev a little bit higher. And I wanted to really hear that take-up point where you kind of lift off the clutch and apply the accelerator. And that first lesson, I must admit, I didn't find it particularly easy. And it consisted primarily of me hopping up and down the car park in the car, of me sweating profusely because it was hot and I didn't have the air conditioning on and I was nervous as well. And the smell of burning rubber was wafting through the air as we bunny hopped up and down this car park. Now, I've come a long way since then, but you know, being taught to drive, learning to drive, is a process. It's not a once-off thing that if we find a little bit challenging or difficult, that, like I did, we just give up on because we find it hard. You learn by doing. You learn by doing. And I remember my dad saying to me, you know, once you've got the clutch, the feel of the clutch and the accelerator, once you've got that motion, once you've got the feel of it, you won't forget it. You'll be away. You'll be off. And at the time, I was like, I don't think I'll ever be able to get this. But sure enough, he was right in what he said. I think prayer is a little bit like this. And for some of us, maybe it's time for us to get behind the wheel and begin to pray. Perhaps for some of us, we find it a little bit hard. It's a struggle. We can find it difficult, but as we grow in it, once we get it, or we never really get prayer, but once we have grabbed a vision of what prayer is, we're never the same, and we're away, we're off and racing. Andrew brought a great word last week on prayer, particularly this emphasis on the call for and significance of God's people standing together in prayer, particularly corporate prayer. And so this morning, I'm wanting to continue in that vein as we seek to lay some groundwork and stir our hearts for an intentional season of prayer and fasting that we have coming up during Lent. And so that's my aim and prayer this morning, that we would get a fresh vision of prayer, and off we go. Does that sound okay? Let me ask you this to start with. Who thinks prayer is important? A few of us. Okay, not all of us. Hopefully by the end we'll see that it is all of us. Now, across the wider church body, there are many different perspectives on liturgy and worship. There are many differences of opinion about various matters. There are no shortage of theological debates. Yet, the thing about prayer is that I'm yet to meet a Christian who does not agree with this truth that, yes, it's important. It's vital to us. However, the problem is often that there are not too many who truly grab hold of that vision of prayer and live out what it means to pray. So let me ask a follow-up question. We've established that we think prayer is important. Who struggles with praying or finds it difficult from time to time? Okay, a few less hands going up. Well, hopefully there's something in this for all of us this morning. And, you know, we could do a whole sermon series on prayer, for we hear about it regularly. There are no shortages of books on prayer. We read about it regularly. But the invitation from the Lord is to actually pray, to actually be a people of prayer. And so my desire this morning is that it wouldn't just be more information on prayer, but that the Spirit of God would stir our hearts, would awaken in us a longing and desire to be a people of prayer. Because the beautiful thing about it is, whether we've been praying faithfully and consistently for 50 years or 50 days or anywhere in between, there is always more for us to learn and grow in and step into. Let's read together from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord today. The title of my message this morning is, Lord, teach us to pray. And if you hear nothing else today, I hope that you'll hear or take away something, but would you take this away? Would you make this your prayer? Lord, teach me to pray. This request is so simple, yet it is so profound. It shows humility because it is asking for help. So we can all just take a breath, because we don't have to have prayer all figured out. We can ask the Lord to help us and teach us. Yet there are profound implications to this prayer that we pray as well. And as we reflect on this passage this morning, it starts with this picture of Jesus praying in a certain place. I love that picture. I love that it doesn't say that he was just talking about prayer. No, Jesus was devoted to prayer, and his disciples, they knew where to find him, where he'd be and what he would be doing. So you can kind of imagine the scene, that Jesus is there praying in that certain place. And the disciples, they come, and they're kind of waiting for their moment to ask him. It's like, oh, maybe, oh no, he's still going. Okay, we've just got to wait. Maybe now we could ask. Oh, he's just gone to his knees again. We could be here a while. You can just imagine that Jesus there praying to the Father. But the time came, and they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them anything. They could have said, Lord, teach us to preach. Those gripping parables that you tell are amazing, and people hang off every word. Teach us to do that. Or they could have said, Lord, would you teach us to do miracles? To raise the dead, to open the eyes of the blind. Or, Lord, would you teach us to multiply food to feed thousands? That's pretty cool. Lord, teach us to do the fun, exciting work of the kingdom. And yet, they say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? It was prayer that they asked the Lord to teach them. They saw something so profound in Jesus' life, in his prayer life, that they recognized that it was the source of his power and life and ministry. So what did Jesus' prayer life look like? What can we learn and glean? Well, There are many accounts throughout the Gospels that reveal something of Jesus' prayer life. And because of this, the disciples asked him to teach them that as well. So there are a few scriptures here. It's not exhaustive. There are many others. But just to give a little bit of a context of his prayer life. Mark 1:35 tells us that Jesus would rise early while it was still dark. He'd go to a solitary place. He would seek his Father in prayer. And in that particular account, crowds were swarming and they were saying, Jesus, come and minister. The crowds are waiting for you. And Jesus said, no, we're going to go to that next village as well. It was in that place of prayer that he discerned the Father's will and leading. Luke 3:21 tells us that in prayer, he received the Father's affirmation. Luke 5:16 tells us that Jesus would withdraw to lonely places to pray. It was his communion and his connection with the Father. Luke 6:12 tells us that he spent the night in prayer before the major decision of choosing the 12 disciples. Prayer helped him discern the Father's leading. Luke 23:34 tells us that Jesus prayed for those crucifying him even as he hung on the cross. Luke 24:50 tells us that Jesus prayed blessing over his disciples before ascending to heaven. In the account of the feeding of the 5,000, and raising Lazarus from the dead, you'll see those there, Matthew and John, Jesus' prayer were marked by thanksgiving. I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus wrestled in prayer to surrender his will to the Father. If there's any other way, this cup can... No, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Hebrews 7 tells us that even now, Jesus is interceding for us, caught up in prayer for us. What an amazing thought that is. So from this list, we can see that Jesus' prayer was private, it was public, it was marked by thanksgiving. He prayed in the morning and at night. There was a sense of wrestling and interceding, and it's ongoing and continual. So as we think about prayer, as we ask God to stir our hearts afresh in this area, as we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, from the words of Jesus here in the passage that we've read, what are some keys to help us to actually pray? First thing I want to bring before us is the position of prayer, its priority and prominence in our lives. The Winter Olympics started on Friday. Perhaps some of you have been watching some of the competition. I love the Olympics, winter and summer, although I do think that winter just takes it up a notch in terms of extreme and just right out there on the edge, some of those sports. But one of the sports that I don't know too much about, but it's one of the staples at every Winter Olympics is curling. You know curling, where they delicately push that stone down the ice, and you've got the person that's sweeping. I'd love them to come and sweep my driver. I think they'd be very effective at home. But they're there on the ice. And I don't know too much about this sport, but I was watching some of it yesterday with my kids, some highlights. And what I could pick up is, of course, you have kind of the target place, the ideal, the prime position where you want the stone to get to. But of course, as more stones are pushed down the ice, there are some stones that come that block the way to that prime position or get in the way. And so part of the strategy of curling is to knock out or bump away some of those other stones so that the path blocking that team's stone to get to the prime position would be clear once again. And so the idea is that they're bumping out these things that are going to get in the way. I think that's very simplistic, and forgive me for any curling aficionados here this morning. But that's what I could glean from watching it yesterday. And I couldn't help but think that often there are things in our lives, perhaps those stones, like the stones of curling, that get in the way, that perhaps hinder us from getting to that place of prayer, or hinder prayer from having that prime position in our lives. Perhaps there are things that might need to just be bumped out of the way a little bit, or repositioned in our lives. Jesus says, in the passage we've read, he says, when you pray. And in Matthew's account, Matthew's gospel account of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, he says the same thing, when you pray. Not if you pray, or if you get around to it, or maybe if you find time. He says when you pray. There's this baseline level assumption there. A.W. Tozer said this, God waits to be wanted. And it's too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long, in vain. Talking about prayer, our communion, our connection with God, it's not just meant to be an afterthought. Jesus made that clear in saying, when you pray, and he would have its priority and prominence be restored in the lives of his people. It's interesting that in these days that we live, it seems as though God is at work, stirring and returning prayer to its rightful place in his church. It's being brought back to being front and center. What I'm seeing and hearing in different places, churches that I kind of follow or appreciate, where I've heard that the Lord is moving and doing some stuff. With friends in ministry even, just hearing what they're sensing and seeing God do. It's like prayer is being brought back to have that prime, prominent position. It's almost like we've seen the best of what man can do to build the church. The best techniques, the best trends that you can get on board with, the best kind of leadership, you know, developing leadership, which is important, of course, the best production, and all those things, even in and of themselves, are not necessarily bad. But ultimately, those things come up short because we need the Lord. We need his presence in our midst, and prayer is vital to this shift. I recently returned from a block of some long service leave, and whilst on that time, I managed to read some books on prayer and revival, some kind of prayer revival history. There's a few books on the Hebrides revival, which is amazing, kind of that 1949 to 1952 in the Hebrides Islands, just kind of northwest, I think, off the coast of Scotland there. And reading these accounts of what God did was incredible, really stirred my heart. But there was this recognition that all was not as it could or should be in that particular part of the world. And there were people who were seeking the Lord. They longed for people, particularly the younger generation, to turn back to God, for God to do something. And one of two of the major catalysts, if you like, in that move of God that really contributed to that, there were these two elderly ladies in their 80s who grabbed a hold of the vision of prayer and what God could do. They saw the state of the region. They saw the need of the hour. They grabbed hold of the priority and the prominence of prayer, and they prayed. And these elderly ladies, they were praying on their knees from 10 p.m. till 3 or 4 a.m. some mornings, crying out to God, seeking him in prayer, holding fast to his promises. And you know, change did come. God did come. God moved in some truly remarkable ways. Reading these accounts of his manifest presence being over a region, they didn't even have to do altar calls, that people just come to the church weeping, what must I do to be saved? There were salvations, there were deliverances, there were flow-on effects to society. Where the pubs kind of were struggling for business, where the police didn't really have much to do. Prayer was the key to seeing this move of God be outworked. It was D.L. Moody who said that every great move of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Let me ask you this morning. What things need to be bumped, like curling, bumped out of the way or reordered, so that prayer has its prime position? What things just need to be bumped out of the way so that that place of coming before God to seek him in prayer is no longer blocked by some of those other stones that can get in the way? So with this position of prayer established by Jesus, when you pray, how would he have us pray? What can we learn from him and his words from the passage this morning? How would he have us pray? First of all, with simplicity and with sincerity. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a fiery preacher and evangelist and author who ministered throughout the 20th century, I read one of his books, Why Revival Tarries, It's an intense read if you've ever read that. He's got some very hard-hitting quotes on prayer. I thought I'd be nice to you this morning. So this is what he says. He said, prayer is profoundly simple and simply profound. Prayer is profoundly simple and simply profound. I think it's on the next slide if it's there. Possibly one of the biggest hindrances to growing in prayer. Maybe the order's got out of whack there. Possibly one of the biggest hindrances to growing in prayer is that we can overcomplicate it or become discouraged because we don't know if we're doing it right. Well, Jesus, having been asked by his disciples to pray, he shows us a pattern that we can follow. Of course, the well-known Lord's Prayer, that's slightly abbreviated here in this particular gospel account. But he starts with, Father, hallowed be your name. And I would say this is his rightful place. Start there. The simplicity of giving God his rightful place in our lives. Duncan Campbell, who was one of the key figures in that Hebrides revival, he wrote a book called The Power and Price of Revival. And in that, he was talking about the Christian life. And he says it was something more than singing choruses, something more than making a decision, something more than becoming a member of the church and enjoying conferences. It is God at the center of my life. So as Jesus outlines, they've asked him to teach them to pray. He says, well, start here. Give the Lord his rightful place, God at the center. He goes on to say, your kingdom come. It's talking about his agenda, his will, not just our own. He says, give us our daily bread. He's talking about his provision. We can rest that he is a God who provides for us. He talks about, well, you should pray this way. Forgive us our sins, his cleansing. This is what we need, his forgiveness. But then he slips a little something in there that maybe we don't always like, our responsibility, that we would forgive and not hold on to hurts and offense and bitterness in our lives. And finally, lead us not into temptation. That's his empowering for deliverance, for protection. Starting in his rightful place, focusing on his agenda, his provision, his faithfulness, his cleansing and forgiveness, his empowering. Good place to start with simplicity and sincerity. In Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, thinking they will be heard because of their many words. The Message paraphrase of Matthew 6, 6 says, just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace. Where are you complicating prayer in your life? Is that keeping you from getting behind the wheel, as it were? Is that keeping you stuck in that Stirling car park, as I was on my very first driving lesson? Frustrated, sweating profusely, wanting to throw in the towel, but not really able to go anywhere. Would you heed the words of Jesus this morning and come before him with simplicity and sincerity? Seek him, orient your life with him at the center. Turn towards him as simply and as sincerely as you can and watch what he does. What does this look like, practically speaking? Well, give you a couple of examples. If you have family, if you have children, orient your family life bringing prayer, giving God his rightful place, bringing him into the center. Maybe it's praying at mealtimes. Maybe it's in the car as you go to school in the morning. Invite God into that central place. Invite him to come and be part of things. Maybe it's prior to dropping them at training or before bed, whatever it is. If you're at work or you study, simply invite God into that place to be central. Seek him, welcome him, turn your heart towards him as you walk into that place of study or place of employment that morning. Call upon the name of the Lord. Give him his rightful place as simply and as sincerely as you can and watch what he will do. Invite him into your moments and your days. How then would he have us pray with simplicity and sincerity? Secondly, if the slide's up there, looks like it might have got jumbled a bit in the import, yes. Secondly, with tenacity and audacity. With tenacity and audacity, being tenacious and audacious in our prayers. From the pattern of praying, Jesus goes on to tell this parable to highlight something important. He's not suggesting that God is in any way like this grouchy friend. He actually says just the opposite. He says, if a tired and selfish neighbor finally meets the needs of his friend, how much more will a loving and generous Heavenly Father be willing to meet the needs of his own children? He's arguing from the lesser point to the greater. With tenacity and audacity. I've shared about my dog before, and I enjoyed taking him for walks up in the bush near our house. And recently, for some reason, there seems to just be a lot of bones on the ground, like animal bones. And so I let him off. I let him have a little bit of a run, but he always manages to find them out. And he grabs them and he starts chomping away on them. I don't like him doing this. I don't know where it's been. I don't know what's there. And I try and get him to drop it, to let it go. But of course, he's like a dog with a bone, and he won't. We'll move on. We'll keep going. Forgive me. But he won't let it go. He's tenacious with his desire to hold on to that bone. He doesn't let it go. So imagine if we prayed like that, not letting go of God and his promises. This friend in the parable here took a bold risk. It was uncomfortable to ask at that hour of the night. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but if a good friend came knocking on my door at midnight, don't get any ideas, but if you did, I would get out of bed and I would say, hey, how can I help you? What do you need? What's wrong? Maybe this guy needed a new friend, but it wasn't on account of his friendship that he eventually got up and gave him what he needed. It was because, the Bible tells us, it was because of his impudence. It's kind of a weird, funny word, a little bit old-fashioned, but the Greek word here literally means shameless persistence. I've been thinking about this a little bit lately, just the nature of us coming before God and doing so with a sense of audacity and impudence even. It's not with arrogance or anything like that. But I think of my own children, who I believe feel safe and confident to come before me, but they will ask me for things all the time. And at times with this shameless persistence, Dad, can we have chips? Dad, can we have a milkshake? Dad, can we have whatever? And the question's phrased a number of different ways, perhaps. Same question, just in different ways at different times to try and wear me down. And you know, as a father, I'm very happy for my kids to come to me and ask me. It might be that I say yes, it might be that I say no, and if they got all the things that they asked for, perhaps, there'd be some issues there. But that's kind of this picture of coming before our Father boldly, with confidence, to ask, with this sense of shameless persistence. Just like this friend in the parable, he came. He wasn't going to be denied. Even though it was a bit uncomfortable and awkward, it was late at night, even though his friend wasn't really inclined to get up and help him, he was there. Hey, I need some food. I need something. Please, can you help me? This parable is bracketed by the assurance of the Father's readiness to answer. And the boldness here, encouraged by Jesus, is in fact grounded in his divine generosity, not our human presumption. And the implication of this particular Greek word, impudence, is confidence in God's character and nature. That's why, like my dog with the bone, that's why we can hold on. That's why we can keep coming. That's why we can be a little bit audacious and tenacious coming before God in prayer, because it's rooted in the confidence and assurance of God's nature and his character. We want to come before God with simplicity and sincerity, but do we come with tenacity, even audacity, this impudence that the passage tells us about? This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples about when they had asked him to teach them to pray. So perhaps it's something in that for us to take away. There's something important about it. I think of Luke 18, the parable of the unmerciful judge. You know, the woman, the widow who comes seeking justice against her adversary. Jesus tells that particular parable to the effect that they should pray and not give up or not lose heart. And she keeps on coming and the judge finally gives justice. Or I think of blind Bartimaeus. I love that story. Jesus is passing through and he cries out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd around him, they're like, tell him to shut up. They tell him to be quiet. They try and quash this cry to the Lord. It was resistance. It was something that could have discouraged him or quietened his cry. But with tenacity, and I dare say a bit of this impudence, he cries out all the more. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus calls him. And he receives his healing and his breakthrough that particular day. I think there's something about that coming boldly, that willingness to push past convenience and comfort and even what's socially acceptable that is perhaps attractive to Jesus. Has our praying lost its tenacity and audacity? Because of disappointments, because of what ifs, because of fear. Maybe you're sitting in that car in Stirling car park, sweating profusely, but you haven't even turned the car on because it's safer to just sit in the parked car. Let me encourage us this morning, remember God's nature and character. And may our hearts be stirred again this morning at this particular aspect of prayer. To come, yes, with simplicity and sincerity, with him at the center, with tenacity and audacity, because of Jesus, you know, because of what he's done for us on the cross, we can come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence, not because of anything we've done, but because of who he is and what he has done for us. And that can shape and frame how we actually pray and come before him. Finally, this morning, how would he have us pray? With consistency and persistency. Yes, persistency is a word. I did look it up. It means the state of being persistent, or in other words, in a manner that is consistent and persistent. Jesus says in verse 9, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Now that doesn't refer to just having a quick little look, "Oh, I can't find it, so I'll move on." Or just a quick knock, "Oh, nothing happened, I'll keep..." No, the actual tenses of the verbs here are important for us to notice. It essentially reads like this, in the original text: ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. I think there is something vital and significant that is built within us, strengthened in us when we grab hold of a vision of prayer and pray with consistency and are persistent in it. Because persistence does more to change our hearts and our minds than his. It helps us grow and understand and express the intensity of our need. Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe, he said this, that persistence in prayer is not an attempt to change God's mind, but get ourselves to a place where he can trust us with the answer. This past week, I've been amazed and inspired by the story of young Austin from WA. Has anyone heard that? The 13-year-old. If you haven't heard the story, take the time to look it up. It's very amazing and inspiring. And with his mum and two other siblings, they'd hired some stand-up paddle boards, a kayak off the coast of southwest WA. And they'd gone out in beautiful, calm conditions to enjoy the summer. And then just like that, the weather turned. The wind picked up, the waves picked up, and they were they lost, I think, the oars and the paddles. And so they were, like, basically they drifted out to sea a number of kilometers because of the wind and the waves. And they were there struggling with really not much hope for survival. So this 13-year-old young man, he swims back to shore. He swims for 4 hours. 4 hours through crashing waves, through shark-infested waters. He gets back to shore and he ran a couple of kilometers to get help. And amazingly, all were rescued. The mom and all three kids were rescued and brought to safety. Amazing bravery. And what was really amazing was that he did a swimming class in the school holidays, and the teacher wouldn't get him, like pass him to go up to the next level. He couldn't swim 350 meters on his own. But he swam for 4 hours and about 4 kilometers to rescue his family. I was reading this account, and what came through, he was saying, I was praying, I was thinking of songs from his youth group. He was trying to stay positive. But this phrase that he kept repeating, he was trying to keep positive in his mind, just keep on swimming, keep on swimming. And as the wind and the waves were buffeting him, as fear was gripping his heart, as he saw shadows of large things swimming under him and near him, he just kept, keep on swimming, keep on swimming. In our lives, sometimes storms will be buffeting. Sometimes waves will be crashing over us. Sometimes the conditions might change quickly. Sometimes fear will be rising in our hearts. And it may seem like in the natural, all is lost. Let me encourage us with those same words. Keep on swimming. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Jesus says, remember to keep on coming. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on praying. Remember the Father's nature. Let me bring it together this morning with this. Perhaps if the worship team could come up, that'd be wonderful. Maybe it's easy to say, well, that's Jesus' model and example. It's a bit unfair because it was Jesus. Pretty high bar and hard act to follow. Maybe so. I love what James tells us about Elijah in James chapter 5. This incredible passage on prayer, it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But he goes on to say that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently. Heavens were open. That's encouraging to me. He was a man with a nature just like ours. You might say, well, he was a mighty prophet. Things were different in the Old Testament, but that's not what the scripture's saying there. The point highlighted is that he was a man with a nature just like ours. And if you know something of the life of Elijah, you know that he had some great victories, high points, but also some great valleys and low points as well. If you know something of the life and story of Elijah, he was prone to discouragement. You know, he just had this incredible victory on Mount Carmel. He slaughtered the prophets of Baal, and God had shown up in a powerful way and revealed that he was the one true and living God. This incredible victory. And then, because of fear, because of the wicked queen Jezebel, he goes off and hides, and he's like, Lord, I'm done. I've had enough. I don't even want to keep living. He was in this pit of despair, this place of fear, hiding out. Had a bit of a victim mentality. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. Because sometimes we can be like that. Our nature is similar. Maybe there's some good stuff happening and we're like, oh, thank you, God. You're so good. This is amazing. And then all of a sudden, there's a little bit of resistance or discouragement and we're like, oh, I don't know if I can keep going. In a place of fear and despair and discouragement. What I love in that passage in James 5, it says, he was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently. And he prayed. I heard this a week or so ago. You may not open heaven over a whole nation like Elijah did, but earnest, fervent prayer, simple and sincere, tenacious and audacious, consistent and persistent, can open heaven over your family, over your workplace, over your community, over your church. Once we get that picture of prayer, once we get that vision of prayer, will we not be a people of prayer? You know, as we ask God to stir our hearts, as we ask the Lord to teach us to pray, I want to say this, that there will be resistance. The There's a quote that I love by Samuel Chadwick. He was a preacher and a minister a while ago. He said this, that the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. In that place where there may be resistance or discouragement, can I encourage us as God's people? Let's remember this. Let's remember the words of Jesus. And let's be a people who will come before Him and not lose heart and not give up. May we be a people who get behind the wheel. We turn that car on, even if it feels a bit shaky at first, a bit bumpy along the way. Let's continue to come before the Lord, place Him at the center of our lives, and allow Him to lead us and to teach us to pray. May this become our prayer as God's people. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you stand this morning? Bring our time together to a close. We're just going to finish with a song, I believe. To lift our eyes, lift our hearts heavenward. I'm going to invite the prayer team actually to come forward at this point. Just as the worship team lead us, response or the invitation that I want to give to us this morning. You can come and receive prayer for anything. Each and every need, let me encourage you in that. The blessing and the significance of having someone stand with you in prayer. But the invitation is simply this. To come before the Lord, you can come and kneel, you can come and stand, you can come and receive prayer. If you're in a place where you desire that, your heart would be stirred again or refreshed or for the first time or for the 100th time to pray. If you're in that place where you're like, Lord, teach me to pray. I desire my heart to be stirred afresh this morning, to come with simplicity and sincerity, to come with audacity and tenacity, to come with consistency, persistence as well. If that is stirring in your heart, let me invite you to respond, to take that step, to come before the Lord, to do business with Him. Allow Him to come and move in your hearts. Allow Him to come and stir your heart afresh today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the pattern, Lord Jesus, that you laid out for us in this passage we've reflected on today. God, would you teach us to pray? May we be people of prayer. Lord, forgive us for those other things, those other big stones or things that get in the way or block our path to that place of prayer, to that place of seeking you, O God. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, where perhaps we've become discouraged or a little bit unsure of how to approach you in prayer, God. Maybe just come and try again this morning, Lord. God, perhaps where we've lost heart because of fear or what ifs or discouragement and we've kind of stopped praying those bold prayers, where we've actually lost sight of your nature and who you are, God. Lord, forgive us and help us this morning. Would you build in us that consistency, that ability to keep on praying? Lord, we look to you, and I invite your Holy Spirit to come. That, Lord, it would not be a whole lot of effort and striving to pray, but, Lord, your Spirit would do a deep work in our hearts to be people prayer. We seek you, O God. Come and do what only you can do, I pray. I bless each person here. with your love, Heavenly Father, with your grace, Lord Jesus, with your presence, your power, Holy Spirit. Teach us to pray. In your wonderful name, I pray. Amen.